Oh, man, thank you, Brennan. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. Great choice of songs for our subject matter this morning. So thank you so much for leading us today. Pastor Kent said that there are kids in the service today, which is fantastic. So I'd actually like you guys to come down to the front for a few minutes. Would you do that for me? If you guys want to come to the front, you can sit on this front pew here. You can sit on the floor if there's no room. Come down. Don't be shy. We're going to have a little chat before I talk to the adults, right? This is the really important part of the service. All right, that's it. Yeah, come down, sit here. Get comfortable. Fantastic. All right. You can sit on the floor, too, if there's not enough room. That's okay. It's all good. It gets vacuumed. Once in a while. All right, how are you guys doing? Everybody okay? Fantastic. Okay, so I have a couple of questions for you this morning, okay? My first question is, how many of you guys would say, if you're honest, like, I'm an absolute angel? Like, I'm really, really good. I never do anything bad. Put your hands up if you think you're an angel. Yeah, it's all good. You can put your hand up. That's fine. None of you? I don't believe it. Okay, here's the next question. What would you say if I said to you, when I was your age, I was an absolute angel? I was perfect. Would you believe me?
No.
What? Oh my gosh. You know what? If you ask my mum, she would tell you I was an absolute angel. But you can't ask her because she lives in England, so ha. No. That's, I know I can't prove it. I know. It's all good. God knows. So you're right, actually. Like, what you've hit on is absolutely right. Like, none of us are perfect, right? We all do some bad things. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we treat our brothers and sisters like we shouldn't treat them, right? Sometimes we don't stick to the rules that mum and dad give us, or grandma lives us if you live with grandma, or auntie and uncle, or whoever you live with. Yeah, so sometimes we do things we shouldn't. Well, you know what? Adults do that too. Did you know that? You know that adults are not perfect? Yeah, yeah, that's right. Especially some of your parents, I know. I'm just kidding. That was inside voice came out. Now, what is really important to learn, one of the things about growing up is that you guys learn that it's good to admit when we've done something wrong, right, and say we're sorry, right? And do you know what? Some adults are not very good at saying sorry. Seriously, some adults are not very good at doing that. And probably what happened is they never learned to do it when they were young. So if you guys can learn to say you're sorry and admit when you've done something wrong, that's a good thing, right? And you grow up and that's a good thing. You'll learn how to do that. Okay, so when you guys are not normally in the service, so the other three Sundays of the month, you guys are maybe being taught by Pastor Renee. She teaches you quite most of the time, right? Or one of your teachers in your class. Do you guys know what I do? No? Preach, that's right. It's kind of like I'm a Sunday school teacher too, but for the adults, right? And so I stand up here and I preach, and sometimes our other pastors preach as well. Well, the last few weeks, we've been preaching a series called Gospel. You see these banners up here that say gospel inside that red circle. Who knows what that word means? Does anybody know what gospel means? Anyone? Or take a guess. I don't blame you. It's hard. Do you know what the four gospels are in the Bible? Does anybody know? Yeah? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, exactly. Those are the four Gospels, but then the Gospel itself is an announcement of good news, and I've been teaching the adults about that too. It's about really, really good news. So what we've done is we've reached the point today in this series and in this story where we learn about why it is sometimes we don't treat our brothers and sisters very well. We learn why it is we sometimes do things that are bad. And we learn why it is that sometimes our world, you know, our world just seems like it's unsafe and unkind and it's not perfect, right? So we've reached that. So here's what I want you guys to do. Even though I'm speaking to the adults, you can listen to what I say too, okay? So I'm going to speak for about 20 minutes and you guys can listen to what I say, okay? Now, you may not understand every single word I say. And the adults don't always understand every single word I say. And they make fun of me, but it's okay. But you may not understand everything that I say, but what you can do when you go home for lunch today, and maybe you're sitting at the lunch table with mom and dad, or maybe you're going to grandma and grandpa's house, or aunt and uncle, whatever, and you can ask them if they're here today. You can ask them, say, hey, Pastor Jamie said this, and I didn't really understand what it means, and you can have a conversation, and they can help you understand what I'm talking about, okay? And if they don't understand, come and tell me, all right? because then I'll know if they're listening too. All right. Awesome. Guys, hey, I just want to say we are so glad that you're here. We're so glad you're part of our church family. It's a treat for us on the first Sunday of the month when we have you with us, all right? So you guys can head back to your families. Thanks for coming down. All right. Good morning again, everybody. I didn't introduce myself earlier, so if you're new here, my name's Jamie. And I'm one of the pastors here at the church. When I became a follower of Jesus, when I was 18 years old, I recall very, very distinctly becoming aware very early on, both prior to and just afterwards, becoming acutely aware of my own shortcomings. I became really aware of things that I did wrong. And I don't want you to misunderstand that and think that I was absolutely guilt-ridden, that I thought that I was worthless and hopeless and so on. And I don't want you to understand that, because often that is how people view Christianity, correct? Sometimes people view Christianity as all about being condemned and judged and made to feel bad and having to live a certain way and that it's boring and dull and all those kind of things. But that was not my experience at all. What it was that I suddenly viewed my life, or I observed parts of my life, some of the things that I was doing, some of the things I was saying, some of the ways that I thought, and I viewed them for the very first time as kind of wrong and unhelpful. And I recognized the need for me to make some changes. I'm going to describe that to you this morning as becoming aware of my own sin. And sin, especially if you're new to church, sin is not a word we use very often in the English language these days. It's rather an old, sort of antiquated word. It's seen as a religious word. And again, people tend to think of sin as having to go to the confessional box or do penance or feel really bad about ourselves and so on. But it wasn't really that either for me. And what I'm going to use that word anyway, because sin is used in the Bible, and that's why I'm going to use it. But also, it's a very descriptive word, and we'll get to some of what it means a little bit later. My experience, though, was I wasn't being condemned, though you would think that maybe I would feel that way. I wasn't being condemned. I felt like, rather, I was being brought to an awareness, and with that awareness came kind of like a gentle, yet very real, conviction. Conviction that I needed to make some changes. And that, again, is quite the opposite of how people often view these kinds of things. Don't we usually think of turning away from our sin and resolving to live a certain way and to resolving to make changes in our lives as something that is almost like enslaving? It means having to live up to certain rules and regulations. It means living a bit more of a boring or dull life. But it was a complete opposite for me. And I bet it was the opposite for many of you too. And I think that's how it should be. It should not be about condemnation, but rather cleaning up my act, as it were, was a liberating thing. It was freeing. It felt all of a sudden like there was a weight off my shoulders. And before, I think I was actually more enslaved to the old way of living and the often ugly results of those actions and thoughts and so on. So it was freeing and it was challenging and it was a privilege to become a better version of myself, like I was being beckoned to become a better person and a better version of myself. And so that was a real freeing thing. Not to say that I'm perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and not to say that I do not need to continue to be convicted of my sin. It's true. It's just the thing that's different is I'm just aware of it now. I'm aware of it much more deeply. It also doesn't mean that it isn't an incredibly humbling thing, is it? When you have to humble yourself and admit that you're wrong and ask somebody to forgive you. And I did. I remember having to, feeling the sense that I needed to drive over to people's houses, and I did that. I drove to people's homes who I had offended in my life and in my past, and I asked them to forgive me, and it was an incredibly embarrassing thing to do. It was a hard thing to do, but it was so freeing and liberating, and they were quite shocked that I was there. But I knew that I needed to make restoration in my life, restitution for some of the stuff that I did. It was gentle, it was freeing, it was liberating, and it was wonderful. Becoming aware of sin and wanting to get free was an absolute new experience for me. And another thing that it was an assurance for me of my own salvation. It was another way early on in my faith walk that I became absolutely convinced that God was real, absolutely convinced that Jesus died, absolutely convinced that he was resurrected. Because why would I be having all these kinds of feelings and need of change if it wasn't indeed true? So it was part of my assurance of my own salvation. Whatever worldview you have, or maybe you have a very different type of worldview than I have, whatever worldview you have, no one can deny that our world is out of kilter. No one can deny that our world is not as it should be. No one can deny that there is something wrong with human beings. And daily news segments, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, reveal the latest atrocity almost every day. The latest war that breaks out, the latest genocide or political scandal. Things are messed up. And a lot of that is the fault of human beings. But even those things that just happen in the natural realm, like hurricanes, earthquakes, famines, and droughts, which you could argue that some of that is the effect of human activity, but some of it just isn't. And that is just our world and our planet, and they reveal that our world is actually not 100% stable nor safe, is it? The physical world itself, as well as the human side of the world, is just out of kilter. It just isn't quite right. So what went wrong? 2 weeks ago when we began this gospel series, I talked to you about how the gospel is a declaration of good news. It is not primarily simply a list of good advice on how to live. And then last week we talked about how God created us perfectly and wonderfully. And I talked about how God created the world and he called us into relationship with him and the paradise that was supposed to be. And how wonderful that was. And so what then went wrong? And the simple answer to that question, and we're going to unpack it today, is sin. That word I used earlier. That unpopular word. Sin is what happened. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 3 this morning. It's coming up on the screen for you. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read some pieces of it. But if you have your Bible and you want to open to Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning there, you can follow along. So this is what it says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "No, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, or even touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent, he tricked me and I ate it." What follows is some pronouncements of judgment. We're just going to jump down now to verse 20. The man said, named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow, what a passage, eh? What a passage of scripture. Man, there's all kinds of stuff in there, including talking snakes. Wow, it's an interesting, interesting passage. There is so much in there for us to look at, and what I'm going to try to do is describe a little bit of it for you. What it does, in a nutshell, is that it describes the fall of humankind, and it tells it in such a way that is stark and memorable. The story in which it is told is stark and memorable. And we need to dig through some of that detail to understand the message that it is sending to us. So in a nutshell, what we have here is we have two major things going on here. We have an embodiment of spiritual evil that has, in the story, taken on the form of a serpent or a snake that later is depicted, and it's said later on in Scripture that that was actually the embodiment of evil that we call Satan or the devil. It's a spiritual evil that exists. And it isn't only Christians that believe in that. Lots of people believe in that and are very aware of the spiritual realm. It is a spiritual evil. The other part to that, though, is that there is another force at work, and the force at work is the free will and the free choice of human beings. And every one of us are choice makers. We can make choices, and we have freedom to do that. God did not create us and then force us to love him. If he forced us to love him today, we might call that abuse. And certainly we would say that's not real love. Rather, God created us with an ability to choose, so that if we choose to love him as he loves us, then that's real love. But with that is an inherent risk that we might choose not to return his love to him, and we actually might choose to go our own way. But it is a freedom that he gave to us. The serpent, the embodiment of evil there, asks Eve if God said she can't eat of any of the fruit in the garden. Well, God never said that, did he? God did not say that. God is actually being portrayed then by the serpent as restrictive and miserly. God actually said, no, you can eat of any tree. All of these trees in the garden, all of this is for you. This beautiful creation and all of the animals, and you have dominion. It's all for you. I just have one rule, just that one in the middle. Just don't eat from that one. It's the only rule. So he's incredibly generous and giving. But he's being presented and a shadow is being cast upon him as restrictive and miserly and controlling. And humanity falls for it. It's interesting that it's a snake or a serpent in the story. Because in many ancient religions, the snake was a pagan god symbol. And do you remember I told you that when this was written, I told you it was written by Moses. We're pretty certain it was written by Moses. And Moses would have written it when he was around the time of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. So he was writing it for the purpose of explaining to the Israelites who they were, where they came from, and who their God was. And so for the Israelites, they immediately would have recognized the serpent, the snake, as something negative, as something that shouldn't be. They would have understood immediately from that imagery the fall. One aspect of the tragedy of Genesis 3 is that humans were supposed to exercise beneficial authority over all the created realm. What happens is that the serpent actually then begins to exert harmful influence over the human beings. It got twisted, it got turned on its head. And the human beings who had all authority there fell for it and allowed it to happen. It was a twist of the proper order of things. So in a tragic moment, lured by the pleasant look of the fruit, she saw that it was good, and the supposed promise of becoming like God, Eve and then Adam ate the fruit, preferring the suggestion of the serpent to the loving leadership of the Creator, and everything went wrong. Everything got turned upside down. And the passage says that immediately their eyes were open, they realized that they were naked, so they covered themselves up. And coming up on the screen for you is going to be a list. We're going to walk through it of some of the things that happened. Guilt was experienced for the very first time. For the very first time, human beings experienced guilt. Innocence was lost. Shame enters the human condition for the first time. They cover up, and so intimacy is affected. They realize they're naked, and that was something they didn't want to, they were exposed. And so intimacy between human beings was affected. After this, they hear God coming, and so they hide. So shame and guilt give way to fear. And human beings start to fear for the first time. Imagine being gripped by all these new emotions. Stanley Grenz describes sin in various ways. One of the ways he describes it is as a disruption of community. Do you remember last week when I talked to you about how from John chapter 17, we learned that God created us to be in community with him, Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, as you are in me and I'm in you, may they be in us, that we're invited to share in community. Sin is a disruption of community. Because all of a sudden there's a fissure, a chasm that exists between humanity and God. And relational breakdown is everywhere. Play that string out throughout human history. And relational breakdown is everywhere. Marriages, families, nations that war against one another. Relational breakdown is literally everywhere. Disruption of community. And finally, we are blocked from the tree of life at the end of the passage. So death now becomes part of the human condition. And that is something none of us can ever shake. Physical death, we all die physically. And also, if we don't know the Lord Jesus, there is an eternal separation and death. If we had lots of time together and we were to continue to read on through Genesis, we would see how this sin then, this first kind of sin, escalates. In the very next chapter, chapter 4, we have the first murder, a human being taking the life of another human being, very first time. If we carry on reading beyond that, it seems to intensify and escalate and things get worse. And people end up in all kinds of mess and bondage and decay. Humanity splinters and ruins itself. There is a curse upon humanity, the curse of dysfunction and death and separation from eternal life. In other parts of the scripture, it talks about how the physical world as well, and I mentioned that at the beginning, is kind of out of kilter and affected. So the physical world comes under a curse too. I mentioned sin at the beginning. I said I would describe it. Another way to describe sin is missing the mark. And the image is like somebody with a bow and arrow trying to shoot at a target, and every single time missing the bullseye, missing the mark. Every single time we miss the mark. The book of Romans says that we all fall short of God's glory. None of us then can, not one of us can escape the results of humanity turning its back on God and choosing its own path apart from him. And let's not blame Adam and Eve, because we're all guilty, because they were humanity's representatives. In a sense, we're all there with them. We all fell, and we all would fall. I'm just going to read you briefly Romans 1, a little bit out of Romans 1, starting at verse 29. They're filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. See yourself in there anywhere? They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, yet they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Doesn't that describe our world? On it goes. And Timothy Keller describes two consequences then of this sin. If this is indeed what happened, if this is how things got messed up, if this is why we live in the way we do, why so many of us get bereaved, why so many of us get sick, and why so many of us get injured and have insecurities and, struggle with anxiety and fear and depression and why there's war, if this is why, Timothy Keller says there's other consequences of sin. He describes two. The first is that we reap a spiritual bondage. Romans chapter 6 speaks of our slavery to sin. If we never make God our ultimate hope, then we're going to try to maintain control of our lives through some other way. And it might be money or power or career or fame or romance, whatever it is. But the result is always a loss of control and a form of slavery. Because everyone has to live for something. If we don't live for God, then we're driven by what it is that we live for. And so we're driven and we do things like we overwork to try and achieve it, or we fear if it is threatened, or we get angry if it's being blocked, or we despair if we lose it. Everybody in the world worships. People often think that only religious people worship. No, everybody on the planet Earth worships. It's just we get to choose what we worship. We get to choose what we worship. The second consequence of sin is ultimate condemnation. And I mentioned to you earlier that God doesn't condemn, but he convicts and he draws. And he draws you to become a better version of yourself in Christ. But you know what? If we never actually turn to Jesus, ultimately we will be condemned. Maybe it would be better to say we actually just condemn ourselves because of our refusal to turn. So we do not only suffer because of sin, but we're guilty ourselves because of sin. And so many people in our world say, well, I'm a good person, and that's all that really matters. As long as I'm good and treat others as I'd want them to treat me, that's okay. It is good to be a good person. It is good to treat people as you want to be treated. But being a good person can never liberate you from the consequences of sin, as though we could earn our way out of it by good works. Slavery to sin and the resulting chasm that exists between us and God and us and eternal life cannot be earned because we're nice. Someone actually has to come and close the chasm. They have to free the slaves. Someone has to come and rescue. Our chains have to fall off, and we need to be free. So in closing this morning, before we go to communion, we've talked about the gospel being good news. It is really, really good news because it responds to the kind of difficult news I'm sharing this morning. So the gospel is good news and not good advice. We've also talked about the good and perfect creation, the purposes of God for us to live with him. And today we've reached part of the gospel that explains why our world is so out of joint and our lives are out of joint. Aren't you sick of it? And we've tried to answer this morning, what on earth went wrong? How did we end up like this? And for those who have an evolutionary worldview, we can't evolve our way out of this. It's just a mess. Someone has to free the slaves. Beginning next week, we're going to get to the question of, what then is going to put things right? What then is our hope? And I can't wait to get to the next 3 weeks because it's going to be really, really, really good news that we're going to be reflecting on. Before we go to the communion table in just a moment, let me just reflect a little bit and hint a little bit at where we're going. In our passage, though Adam and Eve had fallen and turned their back on God, though they had to leave the garden, the chasm between God and humanity had opened up and they were banished. Nevertheless, did you notice that God made garments for them? They were so concerned about being naked that God actually provided before they left garments to wear. Skins, it describes, animal skins that they wear. So God, even though he'd been snubbed in such a terrible way by the people, the precious people he created, and though he'd just been snubbed, nevertheless, God still cared for them. He still wanted to bless them. He still wanted to gift them. He still wanted to give them grace by covering them up. And do you know what else? That's the first sacrifice, isn't it? Animals had to be sacrificed to clothe them, pointing already towards the sacrifice that will have to take place in order for you and I to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. because only the righteousness of Christ clothing us will enable us to step across that chasm and to come back into relationship to the Father. And that's where we're going, and we're going to see how exactly that came about. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up, please. And if you're serving at the communion tables, I'm going to ask now if you could head to the stations, please. Church family, as you know, if you come here regularly, we have five stations, two at the front here, two under the balcony, one on the balcony at the back there. And what we're going to do as the music starts, as Brennan plays, we're going to invite you to head to one of the stations that's closest to you. Try to maybe keep to one side of the aisles if you can, sort of loop back. It makes it a little easier. And then go back to your seat and hold the cracker and the juice, and I'll give you instructions. We'll do that together. If you're visiting us and you don't know Jesus and this feels awkward to you and you think, well, what am I supposed to do? It's okay. This is a reflection on the body and blood of Jesus. This is what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. You don't feel uncomfortable. You can just sit there. It's all good. You can observe what's happening. We're so glad that you're here. All right, Brennan, would you take it away? Thanks.